following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick, and I hope you're having a good day, and it's a nice Friday. Hey, if you want to give me a call, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. And before we get to the callers, last night, I'm having trouble streaming to Facebook. Is it possible the stream was entered or deleted? Interesting. Won't go to Facebook now. That's weird. Seems like it is working. Okay, whatever. So anyway, last night I taught a Bible study, and I did something I've never done before in this Bible studies. I taught doctrine and spent 2 hours, about 2 hours, just on God and his existence, not even getting into Trinitarianism. So I had a good time. I had a good time with that, and really enjoyed it, and the participants did too. They said they'd never heard anything like it before. One girl once said that her mind's blown like 3 times. I got a kick out of that. Anyway, I enjoyed teaching, and it was a lot of fun, so we do that on a regular basis. But anyway, hey, you know, that's just blabbing. So we have four open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. John from North Carolina. John, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, brother. Hey. Yesterday I heard you say, the last thing you said to the last caller was not to go to the Pentecostal church for the most part.
Yeah.
Could you expound on that?
Yeah, generally speaking, Pentecostal churches are into the charismatic gifts, which I affirm, but they tend to overdo things to such a large degree that sensationalism and emotionalism tend to become the measuring stick of spirituality. And so this is bad, and a lot of Pentecostal churches affirm women pastors and elders, and that's bad, and a lot of them affirm that you can lose your salvation, and part of the reason they do this is because your experience is so much related to your spiritual walk. If you don't have a lot of experiences going on, then what it basically means is you're not really saved, or this kind of a thing. So I just generally recommend that people avoid them. But that's not to say that some Pentecostal churches aren't good, because there can be some. But this is just a general kind of a thing. And, as I said last night in the study, I said few Christians really understand biblical theology. And we had a discussion last night. One of the guys, after our study was done, he stayed for another half hour, and we got talking. And he was talking about the church, a local church he was going to here. And let's see, click here, reconnect. Okay, do that. And how the pastor was saying the number one job that he was supposed to have was not equipping the saints, but reaching out and getting people into the church, reaching out for the lost, which is a wrong thing. And so what I'm mentioning here, this is because churches just really don't know what biblical theology is at a lot of degrees, and Pentecostals are kind of like that, and they can be problematic. Now, oneness Pentecostal is something you have to absolutely stay away from, because oneness Pentecostal is a cult. It's not Christian. Okay.
Wow.
All right, but some Pentecost.
Okay. In Revelation, the millennial reign, is that after the rapture and the tribulation?
Yeah, that's the standard view of the premillennial position, that the millennial reign, 1,000-year reign, will begin after the rapture, after the tribulation period. Yep, that's what that view holds.
Okay, then. Okay, I'm getting something confused, because you're from amillennialism, right?
Right, right.
So you're saying we're in the thousand millennial reign?
Yeah, the word thousand, when it's used in Scripture, is used in figurative contexts. Not like, you know, the 40,000 that went to battle or something like that, but just the word by itself, thousand. And so God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and days but a thousand years. And then in Revelation 20, it says, I saw an angel coming down from heaven, and I think that's literal, holding a key, the key of the abyss. I think that's figurative. Mm-hmm. And a great chain, that's figurative, in his hand, because angels don't have hands unless they manifest in human form on earth. So that mm-hmm. would be figurative. And he laid hold of the dragon, that's figurative, the serpent of old, that's literal, who's a devil and Satan, that's literal, and bound him for a thousand years. So is it literal or figurative? And so some people just say, well, it's automatically literal. Well, how do you know? Well, you just say it is, but it doesn't mean it is. So what you have to do is look how God uses the term and how he speaks about, you know, a thousand. So in 2 Peter 3:8, you know, he says the day of judgment and, but that the Lord, with the Lord, one day is like a thousand years and a thousand years like one day. Well, is that a literal thousand? Well, no. Okay, so there's things like that. Thus says the Lord, this is Amos 5:3, the city which goes forth a thousand strong, we have a hundred left. Well, okay, you know, and then one who goes forth a hundred strong, we will have 10 left in the house of Israel. So it's a poetic kind of a statement. And Belshazzar, the king, held a great feast for a thousand of his nobles. Is it literally a thousand? Could be. But generally, you know, a thousand of his nobles means that's the general number. Here's one that might be literal. And he measured a thousand and led me through the water. This is Ezekiel 47. Water reaching the knees. Again, he measured a thousand and led me through the water, reaching the going. Now, this is about distance, so it's probably literal there. Mm-hmm. So the whole point I'm trying to say is you've got to be careful with that. And plus, Jesus said that Satan was bound when he was on earth. And that's what he says. You know, he says in Matthew 12:22-32, he's casting out demons. In order to do that, the strong man must first be bound. Well, he's doing it, so therefore the strong man must be bound. It's just stuff like that. Mm-hmm. And I can get into more, but, you know, it's all right.
So. Yeah. Okay. And then just real quick, I was on Calm and looking for an article. How do you mm-hmm. find certain articles on Calm?
Well, we're going to be modifying it even more. I want the search engine in the upper middle of every page. We'll do that in a week or so. But on the left-hand side is the hamburger menu. Click on that, and you'll see the menu open up. There's a search bar in there. But another thing you can do is real simple. Just go to Google or whatever. Type in the word CARM, and then type in what you're searching for, and it'll get right to it.
Okay.
All right.
Thank you.
Okay. Sounds good. All right,
God
buddy.
God bless.
Okay. God bless. All right. We have four open lines. If you want to give me a call, folks, 877-207-2276. Nettie from California. Welcome. You're on the air.
Yeah.
Hi.
Hi. Hi. I have an adult son who was mm-hmm. raised in the as a Christian mm-hmm. and was baptized. He chose to be baptized, and he was pretty much very apologetic. Had an apologetic mindset, very well versed in the Bible, mm-hmm. and now he's completely woke and believes in everything that we never taught him. He was also homeschooled, so I guess I need a little bit of understanding about this. I'm a little confused as to how to view this.
Well, I have a daughter raised with the things of the Lord, went to church, confessed Christ, and is now in the New Age movement. And so I can completely sympathize with your, and it's distress to the heart and soul. The difficulty, the confusion, the hurt, the worry. You want to help. They don't listen. They can't listen. It's not going to work. So I understand. Trust me, I really
Thank
do.
Thank you.
And it's very difficult. And I wish I could help you with great wisdom. The only thing I can tell you is that because your mom, you're not going to be able to say to him what needs to be said that someone else could say who's a stranger. And that's okay. But what we do as parents is we pray for them. And we ask God to be merciful. We ask God to convict them. Ask God to draw them. Ask God to grant them belief and be gracious to them. And that's our job. There's no guarantee of salvation with the children raised in a Christian home. And our children were also homeschooled. And the ways of the world are extremely powerful. And I personally suspect that God has allowed, I don't know how to put this the right way, allowed his spirit not to be as active in the world because of what's happening and because of history, where it's supposed to go. And so I don't know. The Christian church, for example, is extremely weak and uninformed, and heresies are taught in most churches. And the secular realm is on the rise, and this is connected with demonic forces. And so it's all alive and well, and Ephesians 6:12 says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. So there's a real presence there. So what we have to do is trust God with our children and then pray for their salvation on a continued and regular basis. And in the meantime, we grieve and hurt and hope. And that's what we do.
Thank you so much.
Yeah. And I wish I had this great, great wisdom to give you. But,
that actually resonates with my heart. And it just brings me a lot of confirmation that I need to just continue to pray.
Yeah.
And hope and grieve. And the way I grieve is probably different than the way my husband grieves and my other children grieve and the way other people relate to this. So thank you so much for answering my deep question.
And we have a prayer ministry here. You can contact us at prayer@carm.org, and people are there to pray. And my heart just aches with you. It's truly, it aches with you. You and I and my wife, and maybe your husband too, and we just sit and talk and just commiserate, and our children just, they reject God. Why?
Thank
That's
you.
The way it is. Well, God bless, okay, Maggie? God bless.
Thank you. God bless you, too.
Thanks. Hey, folks, we have 5 wide-open lines. Why don't you give me a call? Nobody's waiting. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome. Welcome back. Hope you're enjoying the show. And if you want, give me a call. 4 open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Mia from Tennessee. Mia, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello, Matt Slick Live. How are you?
I'm fine. Making me smile. How are you?
Good.
Okay.
I'm good. A little perplexed, but glad that I have somebody to call and talk to. It's different for me, knowing that people are listening.
That's weird, huh?
But, yeah, it is. But this is what I'm in the middle of. You know, Facebook is not the best place to have great, deep, spiritual conversations.
That's true.
But I find myself in the middle of comments and threads that is including a bishop from the Mormon faith. And the initial post was about the Heavenly Mother and, you know, all this stuff that I had never heard of. I did find great resources on your website.
Good.
But I'm finding it difficult to get past his criticism of my lack of knowledge. Because he, I will, if I quote scripture, he twists it. If I correct him, he tells me I lack knowledge. And we're bumping heads. We can't get anywhere.
This is what you do.
So I'm calling for advice.
Sure. You get his address and you mail him a paint bomb, a stink bomb that opens up in the peck. That's one thing. Or what you could do is just to take this as an opportunity to teach yourself how to learn and teach yourself how to witness. And so what you can do, I'd recommend, is get an outline on, you know, like Word or whatever it is that you can use on your computer, and take notes while you're doing this. And there's a basic rule, a basic set of rules I like to tell people when it comes to doing this kind of thing. First is definitions, and next is sentences, and then the next is scripture and logic. First thing is definitions. What do they mean by it? And you always ask them to define their terms. And then number two is using those statements or those definitions in statements. And then three is using scripture and logic to validate or invalidate those statements. So it's a narrow to a broader area, but the most important aspect of this is definitions of terms. Don't assume that he thinks the same thing you do if you mention the word Trinity. You can use this as an opportunity. For example, if you've gone to CARM and you've read up, you know a little bit that they teach the Trinity is three separate gods. And so what I will do in a situation where someone is arrogant like that is I'll say, is it true that Mormonism teaches that there are three separate gods in existence? A God the Father, another God the Son, and then another God the Holy Ghost. And then there's the Mother Goddess, so isn't that four? Is that correct? When what you've done is you've asked a question for him to affirm or you know, deny, but you've also taught what they teach. So anybody watching will go, what? And if you go to the cut and paste section on CARM, there's documentation for this from their own sources. And so you can use it as an opportunity to let others know how wacky Mormonism is. And if he says you're ill-informed, say, okay, well, perhaps I am. Could you please tell me what specific area I'm not very informed in? And I would need some documentation, and I'll check it out. You keep doing this kind of a thing, and what happens is you will find out, and they will find out that they're the ones not very well informed. Because what they often do is Mormons do. They're not an intellectual group. They're a group based on emotions and testimony and feelings and submission to their church, submission to their prophet, submission to their bishops, and all this kind of stuff. And so when you cross-examine them and you ask them to demonstrate what they're saying is true from Scripture, that's where you should always go, you'll find that they won't be able to do that. Now, if you were to say, well, where does it say that we become gods? They might go to, for example, Matthew 5:48, where it says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Hey, see, that means becoming a god. And I'd say things like, well, it says be perfect. It didn't say becoming a god. Why do you say it means becoming a god? Now they have to explain that. And if you read the context, it's not about becoming a god. It's about loving everybody as God loves. That's what it's talking about. And so it doesn't take much to be able to get the person in a false religious system on the back of his heels, moving backwards, because you're just asking the right questions at the right time as you're teaching.
So essentially drawing them through questions, making them think or feel like they're teaching me, yet asking the correct questions in order mm-hmm. to trip them up, because I should already know what they're going to answer.
Well,
I need
more literature
that you have.
Right. You can't know what they're going to say all the time. And you know, I've been doing this for 4 decades. And so, you know, I've got a couple legs up on you there. But if you go to the cut and paste section, mm-hmm. there's a compilation of a lot of stuff out of Mormonism with quick cut and paste documentation. That's what it's designed for. It's designed for specifically cutting and pasting and putting into Facebook, Twitter, whatever it is. That's what it's for. Mm-hmm. I use it a lot. And it's very useful. You say, is this true? You could just say, are these things true about your church? And see what they say.
Mm-hmm.
And where are you getting this information? Well, you know, then you could say, just search the web for what does Mormonism teach? And everybody else is going to do it. So you see what you're doing here is witnessing to one person while you're talking to a whole bunch of others. We're paying attention.
Mm-hmm. Right.
We're asking questions.
Absolutely.
That's right. So it's...
Yeah, you have one... Mm-hmm. You have one question online that pertains to... what was it? It was the veil in the temple.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That God ripped.
Mm-hmm.
I haven't gotten to that one, but I'm interested to find out what the answer, their answer to that would be.
Yeah, and it's an important one. So it's Matthew 27:51, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. So this happened when Jesus died. The veil, just so you know and others know, the veil was in the temple, and it was dividing the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies is where the presence of God was. And the high priest would go through there once a year on Yom Kippur, and he would have a rope tied around his ankle, because if he died in there, no one's going to go in and get him because of ritual purity necessity. Mm-hmm. And they would, you know, he'd go in there and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. And God tore the veil, so which means no more separation between God and man. And yet Mormons put it back in their temples. So why do they put back what God destroyed? Hold on. Okay, we got a break. All right. Mm-hmm. Okay, we'll be right back, folks. After these messages, we have one open line, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Mia, are you still there?
I'm still here.
Okay. So, did that help?
It did. Again, like I said, I just didn't know where to go. I felt like we were just bumping heads on. He's like, well, you're not informed. And I'm like, well, you're following a false gospel. And, you know, it was more than that. But I felt like that's just kind of where we were stuck.
Mm-hmm.
He told me I had no grace. And I understand that their definition of grace is different than our definition.
Mm-hmm.
I do feel like I need to learn more terms and their definitions
That's right.
What so more they're pertaining to.
Right. So you can look up on CARM Mormon words or something like that. Mormon words don't mean the same thing. Or is it maybe something to do with terminology? I forgot which. It was so long ago. But you have to understand the Mormon definition. So salvation of them means basically universal resurrection. Trinity is three separate gods. Let's see, let's say salvation. The gospel is the laws and the ordinances that you have to perform. So you got to understand these terms. And so Jesus is the brother of the devil, begotten from God and his goddess wife who came to the planet. along with all the rest of us in the pre-existence. So you have to know their terms, and you have to speak in terms of definitions. You use definitions. So don't say, do you believe in the Trinity? Mm-hmm. Say, do you affirm that there's only one eternal God who exists in all places and all times as the eternal Trinitarian being with three simultaneous co-eternal persons? That's what you got to do. And also, mm-hmm. when you say, you know, how many gods are there? They'll say there's just one. But what they mean is, of all the ones that exist, they only serve and worship one of them. So they have, it's a form of doublespeak. And they're not intended to be deceptive. They're just trained this way. But their terminology, right. of course, is bad news. Okay?
So my biggest, I guess, that the thing that stumps me the most is how can they know the origins of their religion with Joseph Smith and still believe it?
They don't care. You have to understand something. There's a great deception of Mormonism. There's a huge demonic force involved with it. And so when they pray about the Book of Mormon to see if it's true, they're praying about something false, because God did not author the Book of Mormon. Joseph Smith said he saw God the Father, which 1 Timothy 6:16 says is impossible. And, you know, he says, you're saved by grace through faith after all you can do. 2 Nephi 25:23, which mm-hmm. is false. There's just so many errors in Mormonism. So when they pray to their Mormon God, they're actually praying to demonic forces. And so because they're opening mm-hmm. themselves up to demonic forces, they get a demonic response, and that's a confirmation, because they're not regenerate. And because of this, they have it's a psychological phenomenon that's called snapping that also occurs. And snapping is when someone snaps. They believe something, and it's very difficult to get them out once they've snapped. And so what they look for is a testimony. And, of course, talks about pray about the Book of Mormon. Pray to see if these things are not true. And so what I do is I said, did you pray that? Did you pray to see if it's not true? And they said, that's correct. And I said, so it's not true? Because they say when you pray to see if it's not true, it really means to see if it is true. But in my opinion, it's a demonstration of the demonic authorship of Mormonism and the fingerprint of the devil through that work. You got to understand, Joseph Smith was heavily involved in the occult. And it was during the mm-hmm. occult time that he received, as he claimed, these revelations. But he didn't receive any revelations. He was a con man, as his family was a con, a bunch of con artists. And Mormonism started in 1830, and there's a book written by E.W. Howe, H-O-W-E, and it's called Mormonism Unveiled, and it's spelled A-I instead of E-I, Unveiled. That's how it was spelled back then. And it's full of affidavits sworn under oath before magistrates, before judges, before ministers, where numerous, countless people were giving oaths and statements about the Joseph Smith family. And they basically were saying, you can't trust them. They were con artists.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is how it got started, and I can give you more details. But what Mormonism has done is whitewashed its own history, and that you've never heard of the Mountain Meadows right. Massacre, right? Mountain Meadows Massacre.
Mm-hmm.
Have you heard about that?
Mm-mm. The Mountain Meadows Massacre? No.
Mountain Meadows Massacre. It was 9/11 in 1857, I think it was, where 124, give or take, men, women, and children were murdered by Mormons working in a concert with Indians. And they attacked a wagon train and killed them. And this is, it's documented. It's a fact. Then there's the Hon Mills Massacre. There's some problems there. They've altered the Doctrine and Covenants. They've altered the Book of Mormon. When you start looking at the facts, it falls apart very quickly. And you'll notice, and you can ask them, and one of the things I'll ask Mormons who are obstreperous online, I'll say, why is it the Mormon Church has never agreed to have a formal debate with anybody, any qualified individual about this?
Oh, they don't.
They will not, absolutely not, because they get their rears handed to them. Because the history doesn't support it, and the facts don't support it, and In fact, another thing you can do is go to Carm and look up the Book of Abraham papyri. I condensed an entire book down to 4 pages. Book of Abraham papyri. It proves, it's proof that Joseph Smith lied about everything. It's proof.
Okay.
Go to Carm.
I'll look at that first.
Yeah, the Book of Abraham papyri, and you'll see what's going on in there. All right? Okay.
Well, thank you, Matt. I appreciate it.
You're welcome. All right. Well, God bless. Okay.
Thanks.
All right. Okay. Well, hey, and don't forget to call back. Let me know how it goes. Let's get to Chris from Iowa. Chris, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Hey, I was wanting you to talk a little bit more about the oneness Pentecostal and what exactly makes them a cult, I guess.
Sure. Oneness Pentecostal denies the doctrine of the Trinity and says that God is one person in different forms or different manifestations. And because of this, there can be no true incarnation of the person of Christ, which then invalidates the sufficiency of the atoning sacrifice. Furthermore, they require baptism for salvation. You can't be saved unless you are baptized. And the formula for salvation is not in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but in the name of Jesus. And you can lose your salvation. So, because they deny the true God, they therefore deny the true Christ, and they deny the true gospel. It's a non-Christian cult.
So, okay, I guess the part that I'm kind of hung up on, I guess, would be, if they're still worshiping Jesus, isn't that still worshiping God, directly, I guess?
There can be some oneness Pentecostal people, in spite of their, when they're going to church, and in their ignorance, I believe they can still be saved. But the official doctrines of oneness Pentecostal is not Christian. So then we have to say, well, how about the average oneness person? They saved or not saved? Well, then we get into particulars of what they know, what they affirm, what they deny. If they deny the doctrine of the Trinity, and they knowingly deny it, there's some serious problems there. And then we have to get into the issue of Christ. Well, is he God in flesh? Well, yes, he is, they'll say. Well, then, who was he praying to? And here's the logic. In Luke 22:42, not my will, but your will be done. He's praying to the Father. So who is he praying to? If he is the Father. Well, they're going to have to say he's praying to himself. Well, then how can he say our Father who art in heaven, Matthew 6? Well, if he's praying to himself, and the Father's in heaven, but he's on earth, then how's he in heaven when he's on earth? You know, in incarnation. Well, you see, the flesh was playing to the Spirit. Really? So then that denies the hypostatic union, and it affirms what's called Nestorianism. It denies that Christ has one person. It would say that there's two. That the person of the flesh was praying to the person of the Spirit in heaven. And so this would mean, then, there's no true incarnation, which means that the atoning sacrifice is invalid. Okay, so you see, this is how it works. Okay.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you for answering my question.
Are you in that group?
I was. Me and my wife actually just recently left about 2.5 months ago.
Good.
But I was actually born into a, my father.
Hold on. We got a break. I want to hear where you're going now, okay, after the break, okay? I'm just curious. Hey, folks, please stay tuned. You have no open lines, but we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show. Just want to give you a quick heads up. We're going to Israel next year in March. If you want to check it out, go to Carm Israel. And through the end of the month here, there's $100 off. That ends at the end of the month for sure. And if you're interested in checking it out, carmisrael.com. And we've got a lot of people signing up. Hopefully you want to go too. It's a lot of fun. All right, let's get back to Chris from Iowa. Chris, welcome. You're on the air.
All right. I think we were talking about what church I am currently going to. I've been kind of floating around trying to find and actually looking for recommendations for if I'm not 100% sure what kind of church I would belong to denomination wise. Is there a good guide on CARM or something?
Yeah, go to CARM and look up what to look for in a church. And it'll give you a generic thing to look for and avoid. Now, there's general rule is stay away from any churches with the word United in it. It just for some reason, they've gone whacked. Except United Reformed is good. Calvary Chapel is a good basic denomination that will help you. Evangelical Free is basically good. I used to be Presbyterian, PCUSA. Not PCUSA, that's heresy. PCA. But I've heard a few things about them. But at any rate, that's why I would say, what I would recommend you do is go to the CARM site, go get that article, what to look for at a church, and then read through it. If you have any questions about it, call me up on the show next week. But I would recommend you actually call up the churches and interview them. Do you hold to this? Do you hold to this? Do you hold to this? Like, you don't want to go to a church that has a woman pastor or elder, period. It's unbiblical. And if they teach you can lose your salvation, that's, you know, it's within orthodoxy. I'm gracious that way. But do they teach you have to be good in order to keep it? Then that's works righteousness. What do they feel about, how do they feel about evangelism? Do they support missionaries? And things like this. So that's what I recommend. Okay?
Okay. All right. Thank you.
All right. You're welcome. Okay. All right. Let's get to Jose from California. Hey, Jose. Welcome.
Hey, Matt. I just had a quick question regarding recreational marijuana. I have a friend in the church who believes that it's okay, so I just wanted to get your perspective on it.
I don't affirm it. And it's called a gateway drug, and I've known people in my life. One person I'm thinking about, he got into marijuana, and he had a great deal of potential and lived in a backyard of someone's house in a trailer after a while. So I don't see why we should have recreational use for drugs. And the word in Greek for sorcery is pharmakia. Got to be very careful about this kind of thing. We should use things medicinally. And I don't have any problem with aspects of marijuana being used for medical reasons. That I don't have any problem with that, because there are certain aspects about it that are for you, you know, and are good. And so under right conditions, not a problem. But just, hey, let's go out and get loaded and do all this stuff for recreational use, then go driving. No thanks.
Okay. Thank you. I appreciate it. I had another quick question, if you don't mind.
Sure. Real fast.
John MacArthur recently came out with a translation called the Legacy Standard Bible. Have you been able to look at it, and what do you think of it?
I haven't looked at it at all. So I have to check it out. It's probably got his commentary and stuff like that in there. That's probably what's going on, which is no big deal. He's a good guy, so I'm not really worried about it. But maybe I can check it out. Okay.
Awesome. All right. Thank you very much.
All right. God bless. All right. Let's get on the. Let's see. Next caller is Jaime. We lost him. Let's get to Lynn from Ohio. Lynn, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt.
Hi. How are you?
I'm doing good. How are you doing?
Doing fine by God's grace. So what do you got?
That's good. Hey, I was wondering, I got into a complaint with somebody that's saying that I must be a heretic because I don't believe in losing your salvation. And they brought up one Bible verse from Revelation that God will blot out your name from the book of life.
Ask them.
So how do I argue with that one? That one I don't understand.
Does the book of life mean they're saved? Ask them. Because it's in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, he who overcomes us will be clothed with white garments and will not erase his name from the book of life. white garments was a symbol of innocence. So one of the theories about what the Book of Life would be is a book of where everybody's name is written in it, and then when if you die without being saved, your name's wiped out. This comes out of the practice of the small towns and things like that, where they have the at the gates and the entrance of the city or the town, they had sometimes a book that was locked up, or they had people who would take the book out there, and they had ceremonies with the books. Anyway, and it was a list of the people who were in that that village or that area. And so when they died, they'd cross their name out. And so their Book of Life, they won't cross your name out of the Book of Life. It means you've died. It means you've perished. And so when that erases name from the Book of Life, some people think that what it might be is just that. Their names are already, they're already alive. When they die, then they're, if they're not a Christian, their name's erased from that Book of Life because they don't have the white garments. So that's one of the possibilities. And so when someone says they could lose their salvation, ask them, well, what do you have to do to keep it? You know, what are you going to do? Really? How good you got to be? You know, ask them. And, you know, I say, look, I got a pencil paper. I'm writing down a list. Give me the top three things you got to do to keep yourself right with the infinitely holy God, because I want to know what those things are.
Which I've heard you say that before, and that's a good one.
Yeah.
Okay.
Because it's arrogant to think, well, I can keep myself right with the infinitely holy God by what I do and how sincere I am. And also go to John 6, 37 through 40, and it's very important there, because we don't want to set Scripture against Scripture, but there's a principle. When something is very clear and another something is not very clear, then you have a single topic, and like, say, eternal security or salvation, and one verse is very clear and the other verse on it is not very clear, you interpret the not very clear verse in light of the very clear verse. So in Revelation 3, blot your name out of the Book of Life. Well, what does it mean? If he means it, it means you're not saved, well, then show me that it means you're not saved. Because we have places where Jesus says he came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of him who sent me. In verse 39, this is the will of him who sent me, that all he's given me, I lose nothing. The will of the Father is that Jesus lose none. So I ask him, can Jesus lose
any?
And if they say yes, well, then you just call Jesus a sinner. Because the will of the Father is that Jesus not lose any. And if he loses some, then you're accusing him of failing to do the will of his Father, which is sinful. I see, now you need to harmonize Revelation 3:5 and John 6:39. Harmonize them. I can. Can you? And, you know, and just one time I remember asking somebody, you know, do you do these things?
Well, texting is a whole different matter for me.
Yes. Well, it's okay.
To make things clear. I'm not real good at it.
That's okay. It's all right. Just ask them, what does it mean to be in the Book of Life?
Yeah.
Show me Scripture. And how do you deal with it in light of Jesus' clear teaching of John 6:39?
Right.
As he says, he will lose none. So people say, no, he can lose them. What? It always gets me, the arrogance of people who think that they can lose their salvation and they keep it by their effort, their sincerity. Their ability.
Because I think I've struggled with that for a while myself from hearing false teachers on YouTube. So I'm glad that finally, you know, it's so nice to know that God just don't make mistakes.
He does if you're an open theist and God doesn't know everything, and then the God of open theism can make mistakes, but not the God of the Bible.
Right.
The God of the Bible has ordained people from the foundation of the world. As it says in Acts 13:48, as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Wait a minute. If God appointed them for eternal life from the foundation of the world, how can they lose it? There's all kinds of ways to tackle them. But usually the people who hold that position, if you don't know very much, I'm not knocking you, you know, you don't know very much. But if you don't, just ask, well, what do you got to do to keep it? And are you doing it? And I had a conversation with one guy who gave me a list, and he said he's doing all these things. And I said, could you do me one favor?
Mm-hmm.
And he said, sure, what do you want me to do? I said, could you pat yourself on the back? Because I just want you to take credit for your own salvation, that you're the one wise enough to keep yourself right with the infinitely holy God. You are able to do it. Proud boy.
Yeah. Shoot, we can't even do it in our dream.
You got that right. That's right. That's right. I can't even do it in my dreams. And I'm kept because of what Christ did. I am kept because of the blood of Christ. I'm kept because of the grace of God. If it was left up to me, it would have been gone a long time ago.
That's right.
Okay.
Well, thank you for helping me out with that.
You're
very
welcome,
much. I enjoy your program.
Well, thanks. I'm glad you do. God bless. All right.
You too.
Okay, you too. All right, let's get to Kenny from Mississippi. Kenny, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello, Matt.
Hi.
Thanks. You're doing awesome. I've learned a lot from you. I appreciate you.
Praise God.
I've been studying presuppositional apologetics.
Good.
But I'm having trouble communicating it to people, explaining it to people, simplifying it.
Sure.
Even to other Christians, like trying to get them to get excited about it to help grow with me. Do you have any advice on that?
Easy. Define it this way. Presuppositionalism is the practice for the Christian that he presupposes the truth of God's existence and the truth of God's word. Argue from there, everything falls in place. And for the unbeliever, everybody has presuppositions. You ask for justification of those presuppositions. If they ask for justification of your presupposition, you say, well, God has revealed himself in the word. This is what it says. This is my position. So basically what you do is you say, you presuppose that God exists, a Trinitarian God, and that he's revealed himself through the word and through the person of Christ. And you just assume that. And when you do, everything falls in place. Everything will make sense. Where do we come from? God. How do we have absolute morals? God. Because every event and every truth stands in causal relationship to the eternal God who brought all things into existence by the exertion of his will. I won't get into too much there. But does that help?
It does. Most of the people I talk to, when I flip it around, I'm like, well, what do you think about these things? It's deer in the headlights. They've never really thought about it.
Right.
And that seems to be the hardest part for me. I understand it from my point, and I can explain that, you know, here's God. This is what he says about himself. This is what he says about reality. This is how we know. I go and I say, how do you do that without? I don't even know what you're talking about. It's kind of the attitude I get.
From Christians?
When I'm actually using it to try to witness, that seems to be the problem.
Okay. Well, we got a break. We got the end of the show. Sorry, man. We got to go. I love talking about this stuff. I do it all the time with presuppositionalism. Call back next week, okay? All right.
Yes,
sir. All right. And Karen, the Bible on Death in Your Family. Can you call back Monday? I'd love to talk to you about that. And sorry, folks, I ran out of time. May the Lord bless you. I hope you all have a great weekend, okay? We'll talk to you on Monday. God bless.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.